I appreciate so very much to be back again with you. It seems like it was just a very short time we was back home in Kentucky, and we were visiting for a while. It's good to be back home here in Mississippi. I believe now that we can say that we've settled in here well, and all of our stuff is here. That's where our home is here today. And it seems like when you go away for a little while that you're really just a visitor in a place that you grew up to. And that's a kind of a strange feeling sometimes to be a stranger in a place that you are so familiar with. But I'm so glad to be back, and I know that Brandy, and we picked up my father-in-law Willis with us, and that's good to have him as well with us. And so he'll be with us for a couple of weeks, and that's something that's good to have family with you in times like this. Tonight I want to look at a lesson that talks about what we desire in life. The title of the lesson is, What Do You Desire? And I want to take this and make this personal to each and every one of us this evening. I want to think about how that all of us will desire something. We all know that we will desire something. Everybody has wants and needs and desires. And we really want to look at the perspective of it like this, though, that what do you desire? Good or bad desires? And that's really the question. God wants us to have the good desires. He wants us to be the ones who will desire what is right, what is proper, what is true for us to desire. But then the devil comes along, and with his temptations, with his things that he throws into our way, the snares of the devil, as the Bible tells us, he wants us to desire the bad things. And that's things that are not good for us. Things that only will destroy our souls in the final day of judgment. So let's look at it from this perspective, though. What do you desire, good or bad, for your life? Now, the purpose of this lesson, though, is to for several things. First of all, is to distinguish between good and bad desires. Now, I think that's something that we need to think about. The Bible tells us that there's good desires and bad desires. We've already noticed. But we need to distinguish between those good desires and long for the good things that God has for us. Then also to show the proper attitudes for both of those kind of desires. And also make application to our lives. That's something that really is needed from the Word of God. The Word of God can help us as we apply this to our lives this evening. First of all, I want to look at a couple of passages of Scripture to kind of illustrate this once again. In Psalms 37 and verse 4, the Bible says, Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You know what God is saying through the psalmist writing this? Is that if we delight in God, he can give us all the desires that are good for us, that will please us in a proper way. But then also in Psalms 140, verse 8, the Bible also says, Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Further not his wicked device, lest they exalt themselves. And so the Bible also tells us here, the Psalms 140, verse 8, the psalmist tells us, Don't give the desires to the wicked. Why is that? Because they don't want the things that God can have in the proper way, in the good way. So there are desires good that God can give us, but there's also the desires of the wicked, which we should stay far away from. And the difference between these two, as we've already said, there are legitimate desires versus the illegitimate desires. And that is really the point. You know, we can desire one or the other. And that is what we ought to have every time in our mind. What am I going to desire? The proper attitude, the kind of legitimate desires that God wants us to have. I want to look at the word lust just for a moment. You know, the word lust is not always a bad word. But we understand it has a bad connotation. We're going to look at the word epimetheia, which is the Greek word which we get the word lust from. As the Bible tells us here, that it denotes strong desire of any kind, the various kinds being frequently specified by some adjective. And he gives us the adjectives here, such as evil, and you could put the word lust or desires, foolish, hurtful, worldly, and fleshly of the eyes, and ungodly. And the Bible gives us verses for each one of those, that we're not to desire the foolish and the hurtful lust which hurt us in this world. But if we go on to read, as Vine's Expository Dictionary tells us, he defines what this word lust means. The word is used of a good desire, but it's not called the word lust. But it's in Luke 22, verse 15. And Philippians 1:23, and 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 17. Everywhere else, it has a bad sense. It has a bad connection. And so that's why only three places in the Bible that we find the word lust is used in a good way. Let's look at those verses. In Luke 22, verse 15, here Jesus is wanting to eat the Passover with his disciples. The Bible says in verse 15, and he said unto them, with desire, there's that word epimetheia, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So what the Bible's telling us is, Jesus had a strong desire, not just a small desire, but this was a strong desire to eat the Passover with his disciples. Then also in Philippians 1, verse 23, Paul said this, used this word epimetheia again. He says, for I am in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire, there's that word epimetheia, to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And I believe Paul's right about that, because it is a strong desire we ought to have to depart and be with Christ. There's no better place we could ever be than be with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why Paul had such a strong desire there. Then also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 17, here Paul says, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. He uses the word adjective great there, describe the desire there. It was a strong desire, the epimetheia desire there, that he wanted to because of, he had to leave those brethren because of the persecution and such, and Satan wanted him to go, and Paul had to go at that time. But he wanted to see the brethren there so he could help and strengthen them. And so we see desire is not always a bad thing. We're going to look at it in that perspective. But I want to look also at the fact that desire is a key element in any temptation. You know, the devil uses desire against us. In James 1, verse 14, the Bible tells us, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That is the process, isn't it? How we desire the bait that's on the hook. And then the hook gets us when we fall for the bait every time. That's the way the devil works. He uses our own, he draws us away, as the New King James tells us, by our own desires, by his own desires. That tells us it's what we want. And that's what Satan is trying to get us to do. He's trying to get us to want sinful things. And that's what we have to do, is say no to sinful and worldly desires that would lead us to death, as James tells us. And I want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. You know, this is a good verse for us to memorize, to think about this, because we as children of God, we know how temptation works, as James tells us in the Word of God. But here, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, Paul says, lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices, or as some translations have, schemes there. And so we're not ignorant of how the devil works the way he works. And so let's look at that. Satan will use our own appetites, our desires, against us for evil. How do we know that? In 1 John 2, verse 15, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust of it. There's that word epimetheia. That lust, that desire that people have for worldly things. Satan will use those again. How do we know that as well? Because he did the same thing against Jesus. We'll look in later on in the lesson here. But I want you to also notice Titus chapter 2. And there is some words there that Paul says there, or the Bible tells us here, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. What does the Word of God teach us? It teaches how to behave the right way, have the right desires. He says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we shall live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And that's then what you and I are trying to do. We're trying to strive the best we can to follow the Word of God that teaches us how to live our lives. And I was studying for this lesson. Actually, it was for the Bible study. I was looking at the word sober. And here he uses in verse 12 that we need to live soberly. You notice it's underlined here. Let's look at what Vine says about this Greek word here. And I'm not going to try to pronounce this one, but hear the word soberly here. And Vines tells us that it occurs in Titus chapter 2, verse 12. It suggests the exercise of that selfish restraint that governs all passion and desires. Notice that. When we start thinking soberly, we start to restrain ourselves from things we should not want. He says here, enabling the believer to be conformed to the mind of Christ. Even though he's not inspired here, he's defining what the word sober means and what connection it has with how we are to live and not have worldly lust in our lives. That's from Vine's Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament Words, page 583. And so we see what how the connection of that is, and we're going to look at tonight some desires we can have. Let's begin our lesson looking at several types of desires. First of all, the desire for food. That's something God put in us. That's something we cannot live without, and it's a good thing that we desire food. Because if we did not desire it, if it didn't taste good to us, we would starve to death if we didn't eat. You know, our bodies tell us when it's time to eat. Some of us know that all too well, that if you go several hours without food, there's a desire, a hunger for food. And God put that in us. It's natural for us to do that. But let's look at Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. Here Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's teaching them how to pray. He says in verse 1, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth." Now notice verse 3, the last verse tells us. Here he says, "Give us day by day our daily bread." No, that's a proper desire because that's something we pray for. He taught his disciples to pray for their daily bread, for their physical food and such that we need to survive in this world. And so that's we know that's proper because the Word of God tells us it's proper. But let's look at the other side of this. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16 to 17, you know how we said just a moment ago that Satan will use anything against us for his purposes? And I don't know if Satan was completely behind this, but we do know this, as Hebrews 12 tells us, and he talks about those who, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Did you know that a desire for food can get you to do that? That you could, because you think you're starving to death, like Esau did, how that he wanted that food more than anything else. He even sold his birthright for that. And the Bible tells us in verse 17, "For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." And the Bible tells us, afterward, he wanted that blessing. He wanted that inheritance, but it was too late. His brother had already had been given the inheritance. And so this understand that Esau sold that, and that Jacob took the blessing because of that. He gave him the food that he so desired. And even with Jesus, isn't it true that Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, as the Bible tells us? The Bible says in Matthew 4, verse 1, beginning, says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. For he had, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered." I can't imagine going without food that long. Can you imagine being without food that long? But our Lord did that. And the Bible tells us in verse 3, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Now, to a hungry man, that's an extreme temptation, because I believe our Lord was hungry. I believe this because of the 40 days and 40 nights fast. This was something that truly was a temptation, unlike any other. And here the Bible says in verse 4, "But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, we don't have to have bread so much that we would go against the Word of God. You know, it was the fact that he was being tempted to do this. And he used the Word of God and said, I don't have to give in to this temptation. Even though it's a powerful draw to do that. You know, that's the same force behind fasting. You know, back in the Old Testament, they fasted for days. And this was something they did to show their power, how this was something that they put God first in this fast. You know, it might be good for us sometimes to fast, to show that we are serving God before even our physical needs in some ways. But then also there is the desire for money. Did you know that's something that is a legitimate desire as well, in the proper place? Let's look at 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. Did you know it takes money to live in this world? It takes money to have the physical and the essential things, the necessities of life. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, here Paul says to Timothy, "But if any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." In other words, if a person sits back and doesn't do anything to have money and providing for his food and clothing and shelter for his own house, then he's worse than an infidel, as Paul says here. But then going on, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ." This is a command from the Lord, in other words. "That with quietness they work and eat their own bread." Because some at Thessalonica had stopped working. They thought the Lord was coming back soon, and they decided to forego working and become busybodies and trying to live off others. And we can't do that. We don't know when the Lord's coming, and that's why, one, for good reason, we don't know when He's coming. But we all have to maintain life as normal and have to provide things for our families. And money provides those things. We need to work for those things. But what is the opposite side? Now, here's the side. When we desire that to be filthy rich just for rich sake. Here, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9 beginning. And Paul says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation," as the Bible says. You know, there is the temptation when we have money and desire that more than anything else. If we start to become covetous, if we start to do things just because we are pride and such as that. We need to be very careful there. The Bible says, "And a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts." There's that word epimathia again. The word lust there. "Which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money." You know, the Bible says money's not wrong. It is the love of money. When we desire that more than anything else. Let me give an example of this. When we love money so much that we will not come to Bible studies, that we will not come to services, when money becomes between us and God, that's when we fall into the many hurtful lusts that money can do for us. You know, money, like we said, is not a bad thing, but how we treat it. We must treat it with kid gloves, because that's something we have to be very careful about. Having the love of money, the Bible says, "Which while some coveted after," there's the danger once again of coveting money. "They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." That's something to be very careful about. We can over-desire. We can have an inordinate desire for money that goes beyond any reason and anything or desire to serve God. When we lose that desire to serve God, that's when it becomes sinful. Then also the desire for material things can be a real danger for some. When we want and want and want things that this world has to offer. In Luke 12, verse 15, Jesus said, "He said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance," notice that, "in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." It's not wrong to possess things, but there is the desire that we understand that what we have does not make us who we are. We are not, our life does not consist, in other words, of all the cars and the things we are in our houses, and all that is not what makes us who we are. And what makes us who we are is a child of God, serving God. And so we can have a proper and right desire for material things, as long as our possessions do not possess us. And that's what Jesus is saying. Don't let your possessions control you, that you always have to be possessed by those things. But John tells us, we already read this passage or quoted this passage. It says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." What did Demas do? He forsook Paul because he loved this present world. Evidently, there was something in the world that caused Demas to leave Paul and the service in God's kingdom. In other words, it came between him and his service to God. And so there can be this inordinate desire for material things. Let's look at some of these. Desire for material things have destroyed a lot of lives. Achan in Joshua 7, verse 21. If you want to look that up, you can see where when he saw the gold and the Babylonian garment and the silver, he stole those things. When God said, you don't take those things, he hid it under his tent. You know what he was? He was somebody who coveted. He let the lust of his eyes and the desire to have those things outweigh his desire to be a servant of God. And Achan lost his life and his families because of material things. But then also there's a man by the name of Gehazi. You may not know who that is, but that's also a man who was the servant of Elijah. And he was, or Elisha, he was one who served him as a minister to him. And in 1 Kings 5, verses 20 to 27, we find the story when Gehazi, after Naaman the leper, had been healed. That Gehazi noticed that Elisha didn't take the things that he offered, or Elijah did not take the things that he offered him. And so therefore, he went back and ran after him and lied to him and said that he's changed his mind. He wants those things now. And I'm here to pick off all those things you offered him for healing of his leprosy. And so Gehazi, the same leprosy that Naaman had gotten rid of, Gehazi had received it because of his love of material things. But then also we might think about King Ahab. King Ahab was a very wicked king. He was one who was an extremely wicked king. His wife Jezebel was one who oftentimes provoked him to be more wicked than he was. But King Ahab had a problem because in 1 Kings 21, verse 2 down to verse 18, you read the story about Naboth who had a vineyard. And King Ahab wanted that vineyard because it's right next to the king's house. And he thought, oh, how wonderful it would be if I simply had that vineyard. And it distressed him that he came to Naboth and Naboth refused to sell that vineyard because it was in his inheritance. And it was wrong for him to sell it to King Ahab. But King Ahab had a wife that wouldn't let that go. She had Naboth killed and Ahab possessed that vineyard. That's how a desire for material things can destroy us. King Ahab in the end lost his life and so did Jezebel because of innocent blood they shed at that time. Then also in the New Testament, we think about the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, verse 2, where the Bible tells us that he walked away from Jesus because he had great possessions. He went away sorrowful, as the Bible, and he went with great sorrow because of his possessions. A desire for material things can lead us astray from the very God we could serve and be faithful to. Well, Jesus said in Matthew 6, 24, he said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That word mammon can refer to material things, the god of material things. And we should stay away from the love and the covetous nature that material things can get us to think that all life's about what you own. And saying to others, well, you don't own that and you're not worthy of my conversation. We should not have a desire like that, to be like that. God wants us to be content with what we have. But then there is also the desire for marriage and family. You know, that's a proper and right desire. God put that in us for the procreation of the species. All of us know that he told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. And that's only proper and right when in marriage today. And Proverbs 18, verse 22, the Bible says, whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing. That's contrary to what some men might say about having a wife. But the Lord says it's a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. And Psalms 127, verse 3, talking about also having a marriage, but also having kids with that marriage. It's a wonderful thing to have a family. As the Bible tells us, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. It's a blessing to us. Children are a blessing, not a curse to us. They are something that brings a lot of things, a fulfillment in our lives, joy to us. And it's something that's blessing. A desire to have children is a wonderful thing. But, you know, there are some to say that, you know, marriage is not good for everyone. The Bible says, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrine of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with the hot iron, forbidding to marry, Now what he's saying here, this is one of the things that they taught was not proper. It was a false teaching that just forbid marriage for anyone. Did you know that's something that was a doctrine of demons? The Bible says doctrine of devils. You know, that's something that we see sometimes today, is that some people say, well, this is forbidden to have the priest and those who are serving God to do that. And they take that from 1 Corinthians 7, verses 32 and 35. And Paul's just saying it's better without distraction to serve God. Not that it's simply proper to do without marriage altogether. It's good for us to be married when it's right and proper. When it's right to do that in the Lord. And Paul says that's exactly what it is with 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5 as well. That he had the right or the power to lead about a sister or wife as well as the other apostles. And that our member of Peter was a married as well. Some that actually say that today will not suggest that Peter was a married person. But here the Bible tells us, Matthew 8, verse 14, and when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick with a fever. And I want to talk about the last part of this. Desire for love. And that's the word eros. It's not this kind of physical, sensual love. The Bible speaks about here in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. This is talking about in a physical way. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every husband have her own husband. Let the wife, husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. In other words, it's proper and right. And how this is only done inside the bounds of marriage. But what about the other part? Hebrews 13, 4 tells us, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. It's proper and right. But look at the next part. But whoremongers, which is sexually immoral, and adulterers, God will judge. He tells us they will judge those things. We do that. And evidently, some at Corinth were saying, you know, we have desire for food. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13, meats for the belly and belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. In other words, it's because we have a strong desire to be physically intimate with someone. I want to be careful how I say that, because I want to be respectful for those in the audience. That how we should only do that in the proper way. But some at Corinth were saying, God gives me desire for food. Maybe you've heard this argument as well. Some will say that God gave me these desires and I need to fulfill them. But you know that no one's ever died from withholding this kind of physical touch. It's only desires that's proper and right inside the bounds of marriage. And the Bible says in Hebrews 12, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. We can sell, talking about the single people today, we can sell our birthright for the bed of fornication by giving in to the desires that be of the flesh. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 5 tells us, there's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. When we are single, we need to learn to refrain from embracing that gets us into lust for those of the opposite sex. Hope this lesson has been beneficial to you tonight. This lesson has talked about desires that we can have, good and evil desires. But did you know there's desires to serve God more than anything else? I want to look at Psalms 27, verse. I had a lot more to say about this lesson, but Psalms 27, verse 4 says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after him. Seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. This tells us David, or the psalmist, had a desire to serve God more than anything else. And whatever capacity we can do that in, that's good and proper. Whether it be a preacher, song leader, elder. You know, the Bible says about those who desire the office of a bishop, they desire the good thing. If you're here this evening, I want you to desire more than anything else to go to heaven and serve God. We need to seek the things that are above, not the things on this earth. If you're here this evening, you're not a child of God, why don't you desire to obey the gospel and live for the Lord Jesus Christ, that you can serve him and have him as the Lord of your life by giving him what he deserves, your obedience to his will. And it starts with faith, and it ends, It starts with faith that leads us to repent of our sins, to confess Christ to be the Son of God, and to be baptized for the very remission of our sins. If you're here this evening, and we can help you to obey the gospel, and we can do what's right and serve Him all the days of your life, if you have to come to Him in obedience and faith and do what the Bible says to be saved. Why don't you come tonight as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected?